Well, it's chapter 6, and we're going to pray, and then just finish off that last little bit of chapter 6. Lord, thank you, we can depend on you. Lord, you've made promises that you intend to keep. We bless you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your grace, Lord, that you're working in our lives to bring us to glory. Lord, to work us such a way, Lord, that we're made more and more like Jesus. Lord, we realize that in a sense it's hard work, Lord, not for you, Lord, but in the sense that we are far from perfect. And so we ask, Lord, for your help, your strength, the work of your Spirit. And Lord, thank you, it's through your words so often that you begin to change the way we think and therefore to change the way we live. So bless us from your word tonight, we pray, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. The writer to the Hebrews is trying to encourage primarily Jewish believers who are in the danger of going back to the synagogue, because they're in Rome, we assume. Things are getting pretty tough for Christians. It's fairly, as fair easy goes, for the Jews in the synagogue. They've been there long enough that the pressures aren't on them for the persecution at this point in time anyway. And the danger is, when the heat's on the Christians, the danger is that some of the Jews might go back to the synagogue. And the danger of going back to the synagogue is they'll have to give up on Jesus. That's the thing. And so he's writing to encourage them to hold on and stay true to Jesus. He's warned them in chapter 6 that the danger of falling away is if you go that far, you might never come back. That's the warning. And then we get to verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. That's the promise God made to Abraham. He said that, it's in, I believe, chapter 12 of Genesis, that through Abraham, through the seed that Abraham would come, a saviour who would be a blessing to the world. That's the thing. And we know that's the Messiah, Jesus. That's the promise. And he said that God wanted to bless him, and since he couldn't swear by anybody greater than he is, he swore by himself. The old rabbis had an interesting thought about this. They said that God didn't swear by the heavens and the earth, because people could have said, well, the heavens and the earth are going to disappear, so, you know, promise might go with it. So God swore by his own eternal being. It means he's absolutely rock solid sure. That's the idea they're trying to say anyway. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Well, there's a little puzzle in that verse. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but we'll get to chapter 11, where it talks about those who, through faith, endured and struggled and lived and died for the Lord. And he says that they didn't receive what was promised. It was all together wrapped up with our salvation as well. Well, did Abraham receive what was promised?
After time. If he didn't quite see.
He did receive it, but he didn't have it physically in his hands, you could say.
No.
Of course, Jesus said about Abraham, he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. So Abraham had a real possession of the realities. He was looking, he says, he was looking forward to a city that wasn't just an earthly thing, of course. So Abraham received that blessing in himself, and that's what maintained him in his walk with the Lord. So God made a promise, God kept it. Abraham looked forward to the day of Jesus and was glad, yes. So because of that, God had promised, yes. Now then, verse 16, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. That's true, or it used to be true. You get people swear on their grandmother these days and they're still lying to their teeth, you know. But there were more times when people actually really meant what they said. This is what he's talking about here. No argument, once it's all been covered by an oath, right? Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God didn't need to say it with an oath, but why did he do that? Because he wanted to make it very clear to those who are going to be the blessed of that promise. God wants you to know for sure, that's the point he's making, really. He wants you to really know for sure that he's going to bless you. And so he made an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. See, we've got the promise, we've got it, because God's made a promise. And he says, two unchangeable things. What are the two unchangeable things? God's nature and God's word.
Yeah.
That's the thing. God said, and God is what he is. And when he says it, he means it. Yeah? But it's impossible for God. What's impossible for God?
Nothing.
Nothing's impossible. There's one thing that's impossible for God.
To lie.
That's the only thing that's impossible for God. Well, in fact, I could make it even wider than that. The only thing that is impossible for God to be is somebody else except himself. God is honest, faithful, just, true, and all of those things. He can't be anything except who he is, which is good to know. He's an unchanging, faithful God we have. Wonderful. And it means that we can be encouraged, greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. He's using sailing images now. We're on about an anchor now. What's the anchor do?
It
keeps us steady in a storm. Yeah. Yes, that's the idea. So our hope keeps us in safe place, or holds us secure when the sea gets choppy.
Yeah.
That's the idea. And we have this hope for an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Well, it's changed a bit then again, the picture. But the idea with the anchor, just let me say this, the idea is you throw the anchor overboard and it goes down to the bottom and you don't see it.
No.
But because it's there, you're secure.
Yes.
Yeah, well, the same idea is what Jesus has done. He's provided a way into, where does it say? Behind the curtain.
The
inner sanctuary. What is the inner sanctuary?
Is that the holy thing?
No, it's not that. It's not inside us.
The Holy of Holies.
Now we become the Holy of Holies, of course, which is a wonderful truth. Yes, but he's saying is into the Holy of Holies is the presence of God.
Yeah.
That's the point. He symbolised the presence of God. Of course, Jesus didn't go into the temple. He went into heaven, which the temple was a picture of. He went to the real place. Yeah, and he's gone there, and he's providing an anchor for us, a sure and certain hope. Yeah. He enters the sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. Well, as I say, Jesus didn't go into the temple, into the sanctuary. They wouldn't have let him in, I don't suppose.
No.
Yeah, the God who designed it and created it, wouldn't let him in. Yeah, but he went to heaven, the real presence. Yeah, and Jesus has entered there on our behalf. He is your representative. He's gone there for you. That's amazing. Right? And so that's what he's saying, is that because God made a promise, Jesus has fulfilled the promise to Abraham that he would be the Saviour for us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's the idea. And all through the bit of Hebrews we've been looking at, he's been saying Jesus is better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than all the other stuff that goes, angels and all of those. Well, we're now going to get Jesus compared to, we've had a little bit of Aaron and the high priest, but we're going to get more of that. Jesus' ministry is better than the priesthood and the ministry of Aaron. And Aaron was the top priest. So if you're going back, you're going to something lesser. That's the point he's trying to make out. And he introduces it by just saying this. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Which brings us on to chapter 7. This interesting man called Melchizedek. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. So we have in Genesis, I believe it's round about chapter 14, is it? Something like that. Three verses about this man called Melchizedek. Abraham had gone and fought on behalf of his nephew Lot. Lot had been captured by these kings of the north. And taken captive, and lots of people had gone captive as well. And Abraham gets his men out. He's got quite a large army, really. Goes to rescue Lot and defeats these kings. And on his way back, he's met by this man called Melchizedek. Yeah. And he's described as King of Salem. Now, where is Salem? Now, there are various opinions on this one. I've got my own, which I will now share with you in a moment, but some people think it's Jerusalem, because the word Salem is involved in Jerusalem. At that time, I don't think it is, and the reason I say that is that Jerusalem at that time was called Jebus,
It only became called Jerusalem later on. It was a Jebusite city, a Canaanite city, yeah, in the time of Abraham. It was probably not in the right place either, on the direction of Abraham coming back from capturing the Lot and getting him back. It's more likely, as I say, speculation, but I think it's more likely to be a place called Salem, King of Salem, you see? Right? And where is Salem? Ah, now there's a question. Salem is near to a place called Shechem. Have you heard of Shechem?
Yeah.
We've met Shechem with Jacob and whatever.
Yeah.
Jacob built an altar there. Yeah? And that's the place where, near there, where the woman of Samaria met with Jesus.
Yeah.
Yes? So it's a special place. Yeah? Anyway, Melchizedek, we'll assume, was a king and a priest.
Right.
Yeah. Yes? We'll get to deal with his name in a minute. And he lived in this place called Salem. And he was a priest of God Most High, he's called.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so he's a very special man. Some of the Jews have the thought that he was Shem.
Right.
Noah's son Shem lived long enough to be around when Abraham was there. That's a long time, isn't it? But yes, it could have been Shem, but I don't think it is Shem, because he's called Melchizedek.
Yeah.
Right. Why not give him the right name if he's got one, yes? I think he's called Melchizedek, that's his name. Now, let's look at what this name means. The writer here is analysing the name. He says, first, his name means King of Righteousness. That's two words, or justice, yes? Two words put together, often names in Hebrew have meanings, of course. Melchi means King of. Tzedek means righteous, or righteousness. Yeah, so he's King of Righteousness. That's his name.
Yeah.
Yep. And he's also called
King of Salem.
Yes, King of Salem. Then also King of Salem, which means King of Peace. You know where the word Salem is related to? The word Shalom.
Shalom.
Yes. You change the S to Sh.
Yes.
It's the same letter. Yeah. Shalom. Yes. So he's the King of Shalom. Now, the interesting thing about this, and he doesn't make much of this, but there's a truth in this. You can't have peace unless you've got righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, that's how it works, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
God brings righteousness, and therefore then there's peace.
Mm-hmm.
That's how it works with us. For Jesus, Jesus brings us righteousness, and therefore we have peace with God. Well, this king called Melchizedek, he meets with Abraham. And what happens? Doesn't tell you what happened in our story here, but there's something happened. What did he do when Melchizedek? Oh, just one more thing to say about this.
Yeah.
The interesting thing about him, he's a king and a priest.
Yeah.
Yeah? And in Israel, under the law, God separated kingship from the priesthood. Yeah? So that the king couldn't be a priest. Yeah? And one king tried to do it. It's called Uzziah in Isaiah's time. King Uzziah decided he was too big for his boots. He didn't think that, but he was. He decided, I'll be a priest as well. And he went into the temple and started to try and offer sacrifices, just like the priests did. And the priests ushered him out. And he was glad to go because leprosy broke out on him. God judged him. Because you can't mix the kings with the priests. Because there's only one person who can be a king and a priest at the same time, and that's the Messiah.
Yes.
Right, so messing it up would spoil the picture. That's what really is teaching there. But this man is the king and the priest already. Yeah. So he's going to be a role model, a picture of Jesus. Yes. That's why it's the order of Melchizedek. He's different from the priesthood, as we'll see with Aaron and the rest of them. Yeah, that's what the contrast he's making. Yeah. Well, let's see, he's the king of righteousness and the king of peace. What a good man he is, yes?
Mm.
A priest of God.
Yeah.
And one other thing that he doesn't mention in the account, which people have made much of, and I'm not entirely sure of, what did Melchizedek do when Abraham came to town or passed through?
He gave him something.
Some
Bread and wine.
He gave him bread and wine. Yes. Uh-huh. Now, some people make this great symbolism of that. You know, it's a bit like the communion type stuff.
Yes.
I don't think that's what it's about.
No.
He doesn't mention it in the Hebrews. If it had been that, he would have made mention of it, I think.
Hmm.
What's he doing? What's Melchizedek doing?
He's
feeding and watering the tired people who've just been on a long journey and a hard battle.
Yeah.
He's refreshing them. He's blessing them.
Yeah.
That's really what it's about. He blessed them. And that's the point that the writer to the Hebrews is making.
Mm-hmm.
But before we get to that, it says, what did he do? He, this is verse 3. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. You don't understand that. Well, a lot of people don't understand that. So, don't worry. What does it mean, without father or mother, without a genealogy? Well, he's like Jesus. He isn't Jesus, because he says he's like Jesus.
Yeah.
Yes, so he's not Jesus. Yeah. Let me offer you this. Really what he's saying is, if you read your Bible, it doesn't tell you where he came from, and it doesn't tell you where he went, and it doesn't tell you when he's got any ancestry. He's a perfect picture of who Jesus is. Yeah, you got the idea.
In those days,
I'm certain Melchizedek had a mum and a dad, and he may have had kids.
Yes.
Yeah, but the Bible doesn't include those because it's not relevant to the story. But the other is, God didn't include it because he wanted to use him as a model picture of the real priest king who doesn't have a mother in the sense that he's divine, and he's a priest forever, he's not going to die. Yeah, so the picture of Melchizedek, he deliberately left out the ancestry and his descendants and all that stuff. Yeah, I'm quite sure he was an ordinary, everyday Canaanite, godly man. Yeah. But he serves as a role model. That's the idea, the picture of him. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
You got the idea. So without mother, without father, so it means he didn't have it written down. Yeah, he does exist, but it's not written down.
Yeah.
And in fact, I mean, that's one of the ways that they used to speak in some of the times. They would describe, for example, a Gentile who become a Jew. Yeah. If he become a Jew, they would say he was fatherless, because his father wouldn't count as a Jew because he was still a Gentile. Yeah. So he was described as fatherless. But he got his father down the birth register, I'm sure. He got the idea.
Yeah.
So it's really just the technical way of saying is he didn't write down his ancestry or his background or anything else like that. And the reason for it, as the writer to the Hebrews is saying, is God's using him as a picture.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he gets that concentration on the right.
On the right, still,
right,
yes,
sir.
Yes, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right, so without beginning of days or end of life, well, that's true, and that's only true with Jesus. Yeah, without beginning of days, he's eternal, and there's no end of life because he lives forever.
Yeah.
He's like Jesus, the Son of God. He remains a priest forever. So his priesthood, in effect, is showing us that it's a different type of priesthood. It's an eternal one.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, it makes more of this later on, but we'll get there. Yeah. Just think now. You're going to compare Jesus to Abraham and all the other things as well. There. Just think how great he was. He must have been somebody special.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder.
Yeah.
Yeah. Abraham gave him the pickings of what they got as a gift, as a thank you, because the man had blessed him.
Yeah.
Yeah. So he's and the writer here is saying is just think how great he was compared him to the patriarch.
Yeah.
I mean, you don't get better than the top.
Yeah.
Well, you do, because he's called Jesus, yeah?
Yeah.
Abraham, top man, yes? And he gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now, the law requires the descendants of Levi, who became priests, to collect a tenth from the people, that is their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. Yeah, it's just going to give you a little interesting bit. What he's going to say is, Abraham was blessed by this man and gave a tenth to him, a tithe.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Abraham, being the ancestor of Levi and the priests, in a sense, Levi, who was inside Abraham at the time,
because he hadn't been born. Levi, who was inside Abraham, gave the tent as well. You got the idea? That's the logic he's making there. And the priesthood requires that the Levites had to be given the tent. They're the priests. So they collect the tent from the people. That is their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected the tent from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. So Melchizedek blesses this man and receives the tithe, so it's showing that his priesthood is bigger and more important than Levi's priesthood. He's going to be saying this, and he's being delicate about it, because, and if you go up to the Jews and say, you know, the law's finished, you know, they'll probably hit you. But he's going to try and say it in a nice way. Can you see that Jesus supersedes all the stuff that you've been talking about? As we'll see. So he's doing it delicately, but that's the point he's going to get to. Without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. Well, that's right, we know that. Melchizedek blessed Abraham, so he's bigger. In that sense, in one case, the tenth is collected by men who die. That's the Levites. The Levites collect the tithes, but they die. They keep having to replace Levites because they die. In the other case, that's Melchizedek, signifying Jesus, it's by him who is declared to be living. So he's living forever, effectively. So his priesthood is a continuing priesthood. So Jesus is the living one. What might even say, this is a bit I've said earlier, he might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham. Because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. You got the idea. That's what he's really saying. So Abraham and Levi and Aaron are all below Melchizedek. And who is Melchizedek like and picture of?
Jesus.
We're hoping they've got the message. That's the point he's making. And this is, and now he's going to deal with this law thing that really what is already said in a hint anyway. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it law was given to the people, why was there still a need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, and not in the order of Aaron? Those three verses in Genesis don't say anything about Melchizedek's priesthood, except that he was priest of God Most High. A thousand years later, when David writes Psalm 110, he says, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek," which is what he's saying here. That's the only four verses about Melchizedek. But they're pointing to something interesting and significant. And he's saying is, why did David mention that another kind of priesthood had to come along? You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.
Because he died.
Who did? Melchizedek, do you want? Because Melchizedek died, but the priesthood idea of it being an eternal priesthood, separate from the Levi priesthood, was what the point he's trying to make. It's something that goes on longer and it's further back. And he's saying, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, why was there still a need for another one? He said, if the law and the priests and all the system of the Old Testament, as we call it, if that could have done the job, you wouldn't need another priest. That's the point he's making. And he's really sort of trying to make it as gentle and as obvious as he can. He's saying, all that stuff that's past, if it had done the job, there wouldn't have been the need for another one to come along. And even their own book, which is what he's quoting here, but in Jeremiah, he says, the days are coming when I'll make a new covenant with the people, because the old one's broken and they have, it's no good, it won't help them anymore. So that's the argument he's saying, is if the old ways could have done the job, there wouldn't have been a need for a new one, but there is. For, now this is it, verse 12, for when there is a change of priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. Isn't that interesting? Now that's what got Paul into trouble. This isn't Paul who wrote this, I don't think. But that's what got Paul into trouble. And Stephen. Stephen said, you know, the old ways of trying to earn righteousness with God, they're not right, they won't work, they won't do any good.
What you need is to trust in the Messiah and what he's done for you. It's not by your works and effort, it's through faith in him. And they're saying, he's abolishing the law, he's getting rid of it all.
Yeah.
And they stoned him for it.
Yeah.
Yeah. But he's, that's what his argument is here. Mm-hmm. Basically he's saying this, yeah? What's coming along is something different, yeah? A change of priesthood.
Yes.
And we've got the verse, there's a new kind of priesthood around. If there's a change of priesthood, then the old system goes with it.
Yes.
Yes. Yeah. He of whom these things are said belong to a different tribe.
Mm-hmm.
And no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar.
Mm-hmm.
What tribe did the priests come from? The tribe of Levi.
Levi
was the only tribe that was permitted to become priests.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That was what the sin, I'm just an extra point this one, that was one of the sins of the northern tribes of Israel. When they split off from the south, they appointed priests from any old tribe that they could find. Anybody willing to be a priest, you got the job. And God says, not the way I want it done. Yeah? But the Levites were meant to be the priests.
Yeah.
So the Kohens and all of those are, that's the family, yeah, family name now.
Mm-hmm.
Kohen means priest, by the way.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. And he says, for it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah.
Yeah.
It is, isn't it?
Yes.
How do you know it's clear our Lord descended from Judah? Because he's got the genealogy.
Yes.
Yes. A very long genealogy, and it's all there. Yes. He's descended from the tribe of Judah, and from David, the king, of course. Yeah. And interesting, I don't know if you're maybe not aware of this, I wasn't until I read upon it. He uses the term our Lord. It is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. That's the first time in the New Testament that that phrase is used of Jesus, our Lord. Yeah. And it became regular usage now, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah.
Our Lord, he's ours.
Yeah.
And of course, that's a good word to use, our.
Yeah.
He's trying to encourage these people who are thinking of going.
Yeah.
You know where it's right, he's our Lord.
Yeah.
Not theirs,
he's
ours. Yeah. Yeah. And then never served at the altar, the other lot, yeah? For it is clear our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to the tribe of Moses, in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests, because they weren't to be the priests.
Mm-hmm.
And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears. So Jesus is like Melchizedek, he isn't Melchizedek.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I'm getting at, yeah? And he's appeared, we know that.
Yeah.
Jesus has appeared. One who has become a priest on the basis, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life.
Yeah.
It's not his ancestry descended from Aaron and all that stuff that makes him the priest. It's who he is that makes him a priest. Yeah, he's the Son of God.
Yeah.
And an indestructible life. For it is declared you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Well, he's describing Jesus as a priest. Yeah? He's going to get a bit higher than that.
Yeah.
Because he's going to call Jesus high priest in a moment. But we're not there yet. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect. And that's true. The law never made anything perfect. Does that mean to say the law's rubbish?
No.
No, no. Paul makes that back clear, yeah. What was the use of the law then?
Keep people in check.
That's one of the things, yes.
Yeah.
But the other thing was, he says the law was our teacher to lead us to Jesus.
Yeah.
It shows you, one of the things that the law can do for you is show you're a failure.
Yeah.
Now, it's not a nice thing to experience,
no.
But it's the thing that we need to know. You can't save yourself.
No.
You can do all the stuff,
that's
and it
right.
won't save you at all.
Mm-hmm.
It drives you to say, well, who can save me?
Yeah.
And we have the answer is Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
So what good's the law then?
Well, it shows you.
Yeah. Now, this is really, really important. One of the things. The law isn't...
It was a guide.
The law is a guide for people to show them what they should do, but they couldn't do it. But the difference for the believer is this, yeah? That because we've come to Christ and we've received the power of the Holy Spirit, it enables us to start to begin to live the way God wanted us to do, which is described in his law.
Mm-hmm.
But we're no longer under the condemnation of the law.
Mm-hmm.
When you fail, that's it,
mm-hmm.
as far as the law is concerned, yes?
Mm-hmm.
But under Jesus' ministry, we've got the grace of God to go on and to improve and to start to live according to the way God wants us to live. The law tells us how it should be, but telling you how it should be, if you haven't got the power to do it, just condemns you. But when you've got Jesus, the law tells you how it should be and how it will be in your life. So the law's not useless or helpless in that sense. Once you've got Jesus, it guides you. If you're trying to live for God without Jesus, all the law's going to do is just turn you into a little legalist. I've kept this, I've done that, tick box type thing, which is not good.
And also, even as we are, the Lord, whatever intelligence, whatever, we can come to the Lord with the same thing, and that anchor there, whoever tries to muddle us up and drag us away,
we've got
that firm
door.
Foundation, whatever, we can stand firm and not be
thrown off. Alright, well, it's verse 19. The law never made anything perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Through what Jesus has done, we can draw near to God. That's the wonderful thing. And it is not without an oath, just to emphasize this. It's not without an oath. I mean, all the other stuff, the other priests, they started without oaths. But this one says, other priests became priests, others became priests without an oath, but he became priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are the priest forever. He's quoting Psalm 110 again. So this Jesus is, or this priest is established by the oath of God. So it's really, really special. That's what he's saying. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. What Jesus has done is going to make it work. Now, that's one of the contrasts. So Jesus is better. He's bigger than Abraham, bigger than all those things, His priesthood is a permanent priesthood. And now he's going to do another little contrast by saying, now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. That's right, isn't it? They appoint a priest, he goes on for a few years and then dies, and you've got to start again with another priest. And that was the priesthood of the Levitical priesthood. Aaron died and his son took over, and then him after him, and so on. But because Jesus lives forever, now what's he assuming? He's assuming the resurrection. Jesus rose again. Well, we know that, don't we? So he's not setting out to prove the resurrection. He knows it happened, so he's assuming it. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. He's not going to retire. Jesus won't retire. Did you know that? And so, he has permanent priesthood. Therefore, this is a lovely. He said all these things about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And then there's the conclusion. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Because he always lives to intercede for them. Think about that. Jesus is able to save you completely. I'd like to suggest if you aren't saved completely, you won't be saved at all. He saves you, lock, stock and barrel, that's you. You're saved. Did you know that? He's able to save you. And he's able to save you to bring you to God. How? Through him. There's no other name, no other way. Jesus is the way to know God. And the reason why he's able to do that, and that means he's able to save people in the first century and the second century and the third century and that down to our time now, because he always lives to intercede for us. He's always there working for us. Jesus is praying for you. How about that? Ministering for you. Such, now this is where he brings it in. You see, he's been talking about a priest, but he's just made Jesus, who he really is, such a high priest. Meets our need. Sure does. Such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy. So that means he's right before God. He's God-like, He's blameless. In other words, he's good to us and he doesn't do anything wrong for us. He's pure. Set apart from sinners. How about that? said apart from sinners. Yeah. The amazing thing is that Jesus lived and dwelt among sinners. Yeah. Someone described it this: he went into the pond, but never swallowed any of it. Amen to that, yes. Separate from sinners, and then it says, now he's completely separate from sinners, because where is he now? Exalted above the heavens. Yes. He's there at the right hand of the Father. Yes. Yes. Unlike the other high priests, lump the rest together,
yes,
the other high priests, mm-hmm, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day.
Mm.
Well, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Well, Aaron didn't offer them day after day, but the priesthood did.
Yes.
There was daily sacrifices,
yes,
for sin.
Yes.
Every day there were sacrifices,
yes,
for sin.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying, is Jesus didn't need to do that. Yeah. The priests, he's going to develop it more, but those priests, when they came to minister, they had two jobs. They were to represent the people,
mm-hmm,
before God, but before they could do that, they had to get themselves cleaned up.
Yes.
So they had to be
purified
by sin offerings,
yeah,
and then they could offer sin offerings for the people.
Yeah.
Double job.
Yeah.
Yeah. Jesus didn't need to do that.
No.
Because he didn't need to offer any sacrifices for himself, because
mm-hmm,
he was pure to start with.
Yeah.
But he offered his sacrifice for you. Now we'll get to a little bit more of that. But he says here, he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Yes. He sacrificed for their sins,
mm-hmm,
once for all.
Mm-hmm.
Not day after day after day after day after day.
Yes.
You know why? Because what's the problem with the day after day bit?
It
keeps going on, yes. And I wouldn't have liked to have been a priest in Old Testament times. That was a butcher's job, wasn't it, really? Yeah. Difficult. But it just shows you how disgusting sin is. That's really nothing.
Yes.
Any lesson comes out of it, sin is disgusting.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But day after day, why? The writer of the Hebrews is going to make this quite clear later on. The death of a bull or a goat or a sheep will not pay the price for human sin.
No.
They represent, but they don't deal and cover with it. Yeah. God had it as a temporary thing to show us that there's something better coming. That's the point. Yeah. And so Jesus is going to do away with the sacrificial system. That's the other thing that's going to go, you see. So once for all, when Jesus did it, finish. Yeah, when he says it is finished, it was finished. Once for all, it says there, when he offered himself. What's remarkable about this, this is really, I think, quite amazing. Aaron couldn't do what Jesus did.
No.
Yes? He couldn't do what Jesus did and still be Aaron. Because what Jesus did was he offered himself. If Aaron offered himself, that's the end of Aaron. God's priesthood finished. Jesus offers himself, so he's the sacrifice and the sacrificer.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he can do that because he came back.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, Jesus better, you got the idea? Jesus definitely better. Aaron was good, but you can't beat Jesus. He's offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak.
Mm-hmm.
Well, yes, we're all weak, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who's been made perfect forever. Well, the oath came after the law in the sense, that's the Psalm 110.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. God had made a promise to Abraham.
Yeah.
Yeah. The law was given later. But he didn't set aside the promise.
Mm-hmm.
But the oath, which made Jesus the mediator of the promise, was brought in after that. And because it's brought in after that, it means that it superseded what the law was doing. Yeah. So he's been, and we've got this verse, this interesting word again. He said, the oath appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. Now we've had this word perfect before, in I think it's about chapter 2 of Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? It says he became perfect through the things that he suffered.
Mm-hmm.
And what did I say about the word perfect there? You've probably forgotten. What does it mean, as it means here? It doesn't mean that Jesus was imperfect to start with, and now he's been made perfect. What does it mean?
Complete.
Yes, you're getting close. Let me use the word qualified.
Oh, that's right.
Qualified. Jesus, because of what he's done,
And what he went through, he is completely qualified to be the high priest. Yes, he's made the sacrifice. He ever lives to intercede for us. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's done all of that, makes him qualified to be this priest for us forever. Yeah. And that is chapter 7. We've done Melchizedek. You'll never hear about Melchizedek
again.
You don't
hear him anymore.
No.
The reason being, he was a special man,
yeah,
but an ordinary human being,
yeah,
and God chose those few words just to make a picture, yeah, to show us who Jesus is really like.
Yeah.
We'll meet Melchizedek one of these days, you know, when we should get to heaven.
Yes.
Melchizedek will be there.
This is how you remember that, isn't it? The order of Melchizedek.
Yes. And I'm going to say to Melchizedek, you're not Shem, are you? No.
I've got to hand there to the Abraham.
It'd be interesting to know what happened to him, though.
Yes. Yeah, lived and died. A good man, I guess, yeah. Yes.
The Abrahamic covenant, the most important covenant, it is the decision covenant. When God decided to save the world.
Yes. Yeah.
It's the most important
covenant. Right. Well, he decided that already.
Yeah.
If you go to Genesis 3:15, that's the first reference to it. In Genesis 3:15, it's about the word to Satan and the promise to Eve that the seed of the woman will crush the enemy. Yeah. And of course, that's the beginning of the promise to redeem the world from the enemy. Yeah. But it gets down to details with Abraham, of course.
Yeah.
Well, we'll have to stop there. We're on to what we're going to do. Worshipping. Oh, yes. Priest of the New Covenant. Oh, yes. We're going to look at this New Covenant that's mentioned in Jeremiah. This is going to bring it out, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Next time. So we'll leave it at that, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Okay. So.
Melchizedek.
You can be a priest of God. That's another bit. I didn't say that, did I? You know? Interesting, Peter says this, it's in his letter, isn't it? God has made us to be a kingdom and priests to our God.
Yeah.
Yes, a kingdom and priests. You can be what someone in the Old Testament could never be allowed to be. Royal and priest.
Yeah.
Put the two together because of Jesus.
Yeah. Did you say that Salem does not mean
Jerusalem? I don't think it does.
I don't think it does.
Many do. I mean, I'm maybe in the minority on this one, but I just think it's in the wrong place.
Yeah.
It's the wrong name.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And Salem is actually the name of the place.
Yeah.
There's a place there already. And it's on the route where Abraham coming back. So, but if I'm wrong, I mean, I watched a really lovely archaeological thing on the, Roots and Reflections with Bally and Batcher Seagull.
Oh, yeah.
And they had this chap doing a tour of Jerusalem, an archaeologist.
Oh, yeah.
He's discovered some really amazing things. And he says he's found Melchizedek's altar.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah? In Jerusalem. Well,
yeah.
I think it's somebody else's altar.
Mm-hmm.
But there we are. Anyway, it didn't say Melchizedek was here on it, you see.
Yeah.
No, you never know, do you? That's great. Well, Father, thank you for that dear man, whoever he was, Lord. We know his name, we know some things about him. And he was a priest of God Most High. Lord, he knew you, and you knew him. And Lord, that was really what made the difference for him as a great man. Lord, that's the privilege that we too can have through our Saviour, Lord Jesus. Lord, we can know you, and you know us. Lord, what a privilege. We can be priests and kings at the same time. What a privilege. Lord, we bless you. We have a high priest in Jesus. Lord, thank you, you are interceding for us. Lord, you are the best that there is. Why should we want to look for anywhere else, Lord? Help us to be faithful to you. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.